Could I just take a minute? And you need one of these handouts. We're going to fill in some blanks if you're new here this morning. Do you need one? Anybody here need a handout? You're going to be writing a little bit. I hope you have some 3x5s or whatever, a piece of paper you can write a question. Can I just review just real quickly a few things? And there we go. There we go. And children can pipe up throughout this seminar. That's no problem. Again, if they're 14 years old, that's a different thing. but when they're little, if you'd kind of look at this first, the measure of a boy and girl, I'd like to just touch on a couple things just real quick. And could I pray and ask God to help us here? Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for a Saturday morning. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine and your faithful mercies in this family of believers. We thank you, Lord, for every mom, every dad in this room. Thank you, Lord, for all the dozens and probably even almost 100 children we represent. We thank you for every life. We are only stewards, really, at best, caretakers. The souls that you've blessed us with, the young men and women, the young boys and girls, they will go on forever. They're eternal creatures. We bless you, Lord, that you caught us and you've given us a heart to try to raise these kids in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for putting that desire in our heart. Lord, if there's any anxiety here this morning, we look back on the last week or the last few weeks, or even look ahead, we wonder about our kids, whether they're 4 years old or 14 years old. If there's any anxiety, especially, Lord, I just want to pray for the moms here in this room. If there's any anxiety, I pray you just help them right now. Help them, Lord, to smile at the future. Lord, sometimes with us guys, I know there can be a certain passivity or indifference. Sometimes we're just busy and with work and so many responsibilities that sometimes we just don't feel we have time or energy. Lord, help us with that passivity, with that indifference. Sometimes our hearts are cold. I pray that you would help us. Help every man, every woman here in this room to remember that the people around them, my sons, my daughters, will go on forever. And they're having an impact for you. All of our children, our lives are having an impact for you. Either the kind of thing we're dreaming about and working towards, or sometimes we look back and we recognize we just really haven't made much of an impact at all over the last few weeks. And we so too with our children, Lord. Help us to keep the bar very high. Help us to believe in you for great and mighty things, for our families, for our marriages, for our own lives. Help us to be tenacious in this, God. We want to hang on to you and believe in you for great and mighty things, for our lives, for our marriages, and for every one of our kids. Lord, guide these next few hours. Give us focus. Help us to address the right areas. There's so many rabbit trails, but Lord, there are a few principles that we need to hold on to religiously. God, help us to hold on to a few basic principles in the book of Proverbs and hold on to them with all our might and give the outcome to you. Help us to trust you this morning. Lord, if there's confusion or if I've been confusing or if I've misspoken in certain areas, sometimes, Lord, even analogy and picture and illustration can help. Sometimes it confuses. Lord, I pray that you just give us a real family spirit here, that we could dialogue together, that we could learn together, that we could help each other. We thank you, God, that we have this church, each other, that we can have conversation in small group and house church and before and after church and nursery and Sunday school. We can talk to each other. Lord, this family, this church is a gift from you. Lord, help us as iron sharpens iron to sharpen each other, help each other, encourage one another. We thank you that we're not alone. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our life. God, speak to us and teach us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I share this often. I'll share it again. When I was first asked to speak to a group of parents in another city, I was stuck in Iowa at that time. I wasn't stuck. That's where I was at, in Ames, Iowa. And some brothers asked if I would speak on parenting and fly into a different situation. I kind of put them off, and I did. I said, I'm not sure I should speak about this. I'm still learning so much in my life. A few years went by, and some brothers asked me again. I was in Colorado. And I had a few kids, and they're a little bit older, and I'd begun to write a letter that I just sent out to some dads I knew. And I wrote it to some pastors and then a few other men. Eventually, my kids would line up around a table, and we would just collate this little handout, and we would mail it before email. So it's a long time ago. And we would send these letters out, and that grew, and eventually became an email thing where I had a dad's group. And eventually we had about 4,000 men in all kinds of backgrounds, not even in our churches, other churches. And I was writing that. Eventually a brother came to me and said, here's a template, a website. Rick, just put your material on the website. And I did. And at that time, I got invited to speak at a parenting conference in our churches. And I said, I will. And right before I went, it was in January, early in January, right before I went, the conference was at the end of the month, about February 1st. I just remember this. I took my kids to the National Western in Denver, Colorado. Anybody here ever been to the National Western, Denver, Colorado? God bless you. Two people. God bless you. It's one of the best cattle shows in the country. And it's a big, they sell a lot of bulls. Big auctions, all the major breeds have their breed shows there. I'm trailing all my kids. One day we took time out. I said, let's all head to the Western. And so we all went down, and we're all in our boots and everything, and we're walking through all these pens. And I hear over the loudspeaker that John Lyon is going to do a clinic, a free clinic for the public at 1 o'clock in the main arena. Anyone here know who John Lyon is? John Lyon was the man a writer in the East watched do his thing. Basically, here's what John Lyon does. He's from Parachute, Colorado, and his wife and his son's wife and others, they travel. Especially John is the one, though. He will show up in a town, and here's what he did. This is what he's retired now. But several years ago, he did this. He had like 40 gigs a year, and he would land in Minnesota. He landed in Oklahoma City, land in Dallas. And he would take on 25 riders and 25 horses, and they would each pay him $1,000 a head to ride in a circle, and John Lyon would sit in the middle, stand in the middle of this arena and just talk to him. They would pay $1,000 for 2 days under John Lyon's tutelage, under his guidance. And he was one of the first guys. He did one of these clinics, horse clinics in the East, and a rider, an Eastern horseman who was Eastern versus Western. You can ride Eastern, you can ride Western. English versus Western. This is an English rider. But they took in this clinic by John Lyon. They just wanted to see what he was all about. And as they watched him do his thing, this rider was so impressed, he not just went back to his barn with his horse, he wrote the book, The Horse Whisperer. Eventually, Robert Redford turned it into a movie. How many have seen The Horse Whisperer? Maybe you've seen that movie. It's just a movie. John Lyon is not a movie. John Lyon is amazing. And I knew John Lyon's history, and I'd never seen him live. And I said, kids, let's follow me. And so we all went right into this arena. It was in January in Colorado. It was cold. Big rodeo arena. It had a covered roof, but it was still cold. And in filed about 1,000 cowboys, and my wife and I and our kids. And we're all sitting there, and all these cowboys, they're just listening, because this is the guy they want to listen to. They want to be better on their horses. And John Lyon was very good. He walks into the arena. He's got a big cowboy hat. He's got one of these microphones like I'm wearing here. He looks like Garth Brooks or something, you know. And he stands there, and he turns there and says, hey, welcome, everybody. I thought I'd do about a two-hour clinic here this afternoon. And in the middle of the arena, they had these Powder River panels. You know, you see those big green gates all in a circular arena in the middle. And the arena in the middle is about as big across as this room. Well, actually, just about as big around as this room. In the middle of this huge rodeo arena. And they backed a trailer up and unloaded this 4-year-old sorrel gelding. And a 4-year-old horse, sorrel gelding, this is just a red horse, you know, but a 4-year-old, it's wintertime, so it's got its winter coat on. And it's cold in this arena, and steam's coming out of its, you know, it's blowing, you know, all this steam and exhales. And this 4-year-old is just rank. And you know what rank is? I mean, really rank. And a 4-year-old is like an 18-year-old that's never been civilized or raised by wolves or something, you know. And he turned, he was just getting ready to get in there. He goes, whoa, wait a minute here. I need to talk. He said, who owns this horse? And this one guy says, well, I raised that colt. He said, yeah, and tell me a little bit about him. Well, I tried to ride him a little bit, tried to work with him. He really stoved up my leg, and I'm too old for this, and I just gave up on him. When he was three, oh, yeah, well, then you said he's 4 years old. Well, who'd you sell him to? Another girl, she raises her hand. She's like 16 years old. She goes, I bought him from him. And have you ridden him? No. In fact, he broke my arm. And she was still had a, she didn't have a complete plaster cast, but she had it protected. And she said, and you asked for a rank horse, and we thought we'd just bring one. And so so John Lyon, he goes, we better pray. And so he takes his hat off. You know, it's just like a typical scene from a movie. He takes his hat off, and he starts praying. And he's a Christian. Unlike the horse whisperer, unlike Robert Redford in that whole movie scenario, this is a real Christian. And he stops. He said, Lord, we're all like this wild horse. You know, we're all just lost in our own sin, and we're confused. And he just goes through sin. And he talks about, Lord, we thank you that you went after us, and you caught us, and you went through the gospel. And he's all these cowboys have to listen to get what they want. What they want is for John to do his thing, but they're letting him go ahead, and he's finishing his gospel presentation. He said, okay, now we're ready. He puts his hat on, and he got in the arena with this colt, 4-year-old, and they're still a colt when they're ranked like that. And this colt was up against the fence, just moving and scared to death and just turning. Big old hairy, you know, pasterns, a big old hairy coat, his team coming out, watching John just circling off on the edge. And John just had a rope, a long lariat, and that's all he had. And my kids were all sitting there. I don't know if you remember this, Josh. You're pretty young and everything, but I was fascinated. And he begins to work with this colt. And the colt is moving away from him, scared to death. And he would just kind of stop him until the whole colt would turn. He kept turning him back until the colt stopped and just kind of had his attention. My son, give me your attention. Number 2 on the measure of a boy. My son, give attention to my words. Eventually he got the attention of that colt. And here, I'll make a long story short. He worked with that colt for about an hour. And at the end of that hour, he was riding him, saddled, with no bridle. Do you know what that's like, to ride a horse without a bridle? That's really uncomfortable. It's like you're driving down the interstate and the steering wheel comes off. I heard that on the news the other day. That would be really, whoa, we're trying to put it back on. He was riding that colt, basically, long story short, in about an hour. Loaded up the colt, and they brought out his horse. Backed another trailer up, and they unloaded this horse. He's died now. It's an Appaloosa stallion named Skippy. You know what an Appaloosa looks like? White hip, black egg marks all over the hip. Beautiful, big stallion. Old, like 25 years old, very old. Big, dignified horse. Skippy comes out of the trailer. John calls him. He walks right over to John. And John's turned to the audience and said, I'm going to ride Skippy for a little while. And when he rode that colt, when he rode Skippy, it was just fascinating. With the colt, he did the same thing. The horse did loops. Well, this Skippy, his horse is doing figure eights and circles. And he goes hauling across the arena. And then he does a full stop, you know, all 4 feet. Have you ever seen horses, you know, all 4 stop, you know, shower of dirt, turns, takes off, dead run, runs right up to the panel, brakes real hard, stops just about 2 feet from the panel, backs up. You know, I was impressed with the colt. I was really impressed with the stallion. I thought, but I really wasn't that. I thought the stallion, my goodness, it's his own horse. You know, he just took this rank horse, turned it around. His own horse probably can read and write. I mean, I don't know. And he's petting Skippy. He says, you know, the reason I brought Skippy out is because, I don't know if you know this, and nobody knew this. Some people probably knew John better than I did, but he said, Skippy here is blind. He's been blind since he was a year old. And everything he's doing, he's just trusting me. And so I say, and he gives him a giddy up. Boom, that colt took off and that stallion took off. Right up to the fence, stopped, dead. He's blind, turned, everything. You know, he got down off this horse. And I was getting ready. And the reason I share this story is I was getting ready to get on a plane and speak to some folks at a parenting conference in another one of our sister churches. And the Lord just gave me this one thought. And he said, Rick, you share this story as often as you can, because here's the truth. That cowboy has more faith in that dumb horse than a lot of parents have in their own children, that they can train them. I'm dead serious about training. Not talking, training. Please write that down. We're not talking. We're talking training. Words are cheap. We multiply words. With many words, there's transgression. We nag each other as parents, and we nag kids, and kids nag us endlessly. We're not talking. We're talking training. Lord just whispered to me, Rick, you're going to talk to a lot of parents about their kids. encourage them to have at least as much faith as that cowboy had in that horse. I had some folks out. Craig Swing was out the house a couple years ago, and I was in Colorado. This is maybe 3 years ago. And he was trying to do something for HSLT, and he brought along a video camera, and he wanted to follow me into the barn with my sheep. And I didn't really want to do this, but Craig is very persistent. I said, "Craig, I don't know." He said, "No, I just want you to just do what you do with your sheep, and like you said, you've trained them." And I had some family out at our little barn in Kansas just a few days ago. I'd begun training this flock, and at this point in Colorado a couple years ago, I had all these mamas and all these babies, maybe a dozen mamas, 15 mama ewes, and maybe 25 lambs. And I walked out in there. I said, "Okay, well, this is what I do, Craig. Ewes." And the ewes ran down to this end of the bunk. I said, "Lambs." And the lambs all ran into the barn. The lambs were like 5 weeks old. And I shut them up in there, and I was going to feed them some sweet feed, and I took care of the ewes. And he said, "How'd you do that?" I don't know. How do we train? I don't mean to dumb this down, but we train animals, we can train our flesh and our heart. We can train our children. We can train ourselves in godliness. Training can be accomplished, but it sure isn't talking, is it? There's a persistence in our heart and a willpower and a stick-to-itiveness, and it goes on day after day, and you train and train. And horses can do amazing things, and dogs can do amazing, and even sheep can do amazing things. And human beings and young children, boys and girls, can accomplish amazing things with training. With training. We're talking about training. I hope you don't forget this. First of all, they need to pay attention. First of all, they need to pay attention. And maybe some of our questions from last night would just help us review a little bit. Okay, so could I take a little time and just ask a few, and then I'll just offer them maybe, and then by way of reminder, we'll hit on a couple things, just review from last night. Back to your story about your session with your daughter. Remember my talking about Gracie and how she didn't want to carry my letter down to my wife? Did you leave an opportunity for her to say no when you said, "Would you?" And how about just telling her to do it? And whether I asked her to, "Would you go down and give this to your mom?" Or later on in that session, I said, "Take this to your mom. Take this letter to your mom." I just kept repeating the simple instruction. I just want to share this with you. Sometimes I think as parents, we can be anxious about the techniques and the exact wording and be anxious about how I'm doing it or not doing it. And especially, I think this plagues a lot of moms. We think, did I do it just right or not? What you're going to find out in training young children, 2 years of age, 3 years of age, 4 and 5 and 6, is that there is a whole lot of what bound up in their heart? Foolishness and folly. And you're going to run into a very rank will. Are they going to be very cute, even with their rank will? Of course they're going to be cute. You know, you wish you had the video camera, even like here, as he's walking around, he's falling down. Where's the audience? You know, he looks for mom and he falls down. Are they going to be cute at times? Yes, and they won't be very cute at all. But here's what you're going to face day after day. You cannot be anxious about exact wording and exact technique. What you need to ask yourself as parents, this is a fundamental core question you need to ask together as a couple. Do we believe we can shape and train this child for the kingdom of God? I can't give you the exact right words for Tuesday at 9 o'clock in the morning and what's going to happen between two siblings. And sometimes with anxiety, we want 1,000 scenarios spelled out. I can't give you 1,000 scenarios, but I would give you one thing. This one thing is so important. You need to really stop and say, "I can do this." Who's got a bigger will, you or your daughter? Who's got a bigger will, you or your son? Who's got a bigger heart, you or your daughter, you or your son? If you have strong hearts, strong willpower, and a conviction before God, "God, I'm going to raise this child for your glory. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not even going to be haunted by my mistakes, because I'm going to show up every day with this child for the rest of their life, and I will not be denied. I will not walk away at one point and say, this 3-year-old is just beyond me. And it's beyond Rick and it's beyond everybody. You know, people have said to me, said, you know, I'd like to give you my child and I'll come back in 3 or 4 years. I said, I couldn't do it with your child like I did it with my children. And you couldn't raise my kids like you can raise your own. God gave you your children. It's a serious, sober, eternal kind of thing. You were appointed, every one of us, God appointed us and placed us and put up our boundaries in our lives, in our bloodline, in our people, in our background, in our moms and dads, and for good and bad and everything else, going back generations. All of it was that he might capture us. And then he wants us to be used by him. He wants to use us to accomplish things for him, great things for him. And part of it is our children. I just don't want us to be too anxious. You're going to run into a lot of will, and you've got to be ready for it. A lot of strong will. Do you always spank in a particular room? If he gets in trouble in the kitchen, do you take him up to his room? Do you always spank on the bottom? At what age do you switch to another tactic? I do try to be private. Nevis tries to be private. A lot of you parents, we try to be private. And we try to take our child back into a room, maybe the study or bedroom, and just talk to him and spank him if he needs to be spanked. And do you always spank on the bottom? Yep. There's a lot of God-given padding there and protection, and it's a good thing. If the question is, are you worried about taking him into another room, will he forget the lesson? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. In fact, as they get older, there's been times where we've said, like, here's one question. How do you discipline your young child in public? I don't. I don't spank him in public. I don't correct him in public. I've noticed in this seminar over the last 15 years that even 15 years ago, I'll share this. Those that knew Christ as their Savior, there seemed to be a stronger fear of God and a respect for the book of Proverbs. And we tended to say, well, what does the Bible tell me in terms of raising my kids? If we did not know Christ, a lot of questions when it comes to discipline and correction and spanking. What I've noticed over the last 10, 15 years is it seems like even in our churches today, whether we're saved or lost doesn't seem to be the big issue. We seem to be haunted, even as believers, even more in trusting the book of Proverbs. We're not sure about it. We're questioning it. And I would encourage us, Proverbs works. And if you, I always spank my children in private. I don't spank them in public. The reason I mentioned about our society and the church and that is because I think the Lord wants us to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And I don't think he wants us to spank or correct. Some of the spanking and correcting that's going on in Walmart by the lost with insensitivity and harshness and just smacking and all the public, you know, I think of this tantrum on the plane. We flew out here and there was a couple right behind Neva and I. And they had older children, like 10 and 8 years of age. They're flying from Kansas City to Salt Lake City. And they're heading up to Park City to go skiing. And all this is public knowledge because they're all talking very loudly to their children throughout this plane ride. And so there's 20-some adults. We're all listening. And one kid is poking his sister. And the sister's yelling back and smacking. And they're going back and forth. And so the parents are offering all kinds of threats. You know, if you keep this up, we're going to have to cancel the ski lessons. In fact, I'll cancel the ski lesson. When we get to Park City, you won't ski. And of course, the kids kept messing around. And so then eventually mom turns to dad and she says, oh, that's great. Now we have to cancel the ski lessons and we have to get a babysitter. And all this is very public. And I'm listening to this whole thing. I'm going, oh, Lord, just hit me over the head. You know, so, you know. And I would like to sit and stop and say, could I help you for 20 minutes? There is help in the Word. But our society doesn't understand increasingly, and it's confusing Christians. God knows how to teach us how to build churches. God knows how to teach us how to come to his Son and become a Christian. God knows how to build marriages. God knows he created marriage. God knows how to raise children. The best book in the Bible on raising children is Proverbs. Why? What's the phrase that's repeated over 40 times in the book of Proverbs? My son, my son. my son. And then he gets windy. A whole chapter. But he sets up whole chapters with my son. It's a wonderful book. It's been used around the world. All kinds of cultures, all kinds of situations, all kinds of languages for over 2,000 years. It's God's gift to us. Stripes that wound scar away evil. If you love your son, you'll spank him diligently. That's in the book of Proverbs. If you love him, he who spares the rod spoils his child. That's in the book of Proverbs. Do we spare the rod? Do we bring out the rod and spank him sparingly? Only at sometimes, only when it's really bad, like they were playing with a hot stove, or they were messing around with, they cut off somebody's hair with the scissors, or their electrical outlets. We say, well, boy, they bit somebody, then they're going to get spanked. Well, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's what Proverbs says. Those are the kind of hard statements in Proverbs. I would encourage us, hang on to Proverbs and ask yourself, Lord, do I really believe what you say here? Let me move on here. At what age do you switch to another tactic? Well, we kept spanking until they were older. By the time, here's a question. Do you spank an 18-year-old? No. So where is the line, discipline, and we'll get into it later on this morning in one of our later sessions. We'll talk about when children are older and correction and discipline and instruction when they're 13, 14, 16, but not right now. I think I just want to encourage us with younger children, 12 and under, you can spank your children. Maybe I should share this with you. Maybe I should share this with you. If your children are older, you say, okay, Rick, you're going back to young kids, but mine is 12 years old, and I just came to the Lord maybe in the last couple of years, and I'm not sure what to do because now I want to do what's right, but the child's older, and I'm not sure I have their heart, and they're 13, 14. I was in, and I shared this, and I'll share it again. I was in St. Louis a number of years ago at a parenting conference like this. And it was Friday night, and we finished our first session. We were trying to work through some materials, and a great big guy walked up to me, an older guy, and he was maybe in his late 30s, 40s, and no, he's maybe 45 or so, and he walked up to me, a big guy, and he said, I'm in the fire department here in St. Louis, and I have a question for you, Rick. He said, Mr. Whitney. I said, my name is Rick. What's your name? It's Jim. So we shook hands, and he said, there were several folks who were trying to talk. I said, I would ask for just a little privacy. And I said, okay, well, look, could I finish up a few of these questions and then we'll talk. And we tried to deal with some different questions, tried to multiply our thoughts. And anyway, I looked up and he was gone. I thought, oh, well, next morning he came back and he's sitting there at 9 o'clock, just like this. And he's sitting there in the back. And he's watching and listening, and we're working through some materials. He came right up after that next session. He said, Rick, I have that question for you if you have a minute. I said, I do. Let's step outside. And we stepped outside, and he said, okay, I've heard enough. And I said, okay. And he said, I have twin boys, and they're 12 years old. All right. Go ahead, Jim. And he said, and I was wondering if I could baptize them. I said, well, sure, you could baptize them. And he said, well, I thought you'd say that, but I need to get baptized. I said, well, then get baptized. Get baptized and baptize your boys. You can do this. I wasn't sure where he was going with this. He said, no, here's my real question. Well, it's not my real question, but it's the last one last before I ask my real question. I said, okay, go ahead. I'm trying. He goes, I need to get saved, and I know how to get saved. And I've been here long enough, I know that I can accept Christ. And I've worked through the gospel with a couple buddies there. We've got a Bible study. I know exactly what I need to do. I need to accept Christ and ask him in my heart. And I know you're going to tell me I could get baptized. And I know you're going to tell me that I could baptize my boys. Because they want to get baptized. The boys got saved. And they're asking their family. This whole little soap opera is going along. I said, yes, Jim, you can do these things. Let's pray right now. And he said, here's my real question. I said, okay, what's a bigger question than salvation and whether you can lead your kid? And then the big guy, the fireman, just started crying. He said, here's my biggest question. It breaks my heart every time I hear him say that to me. He said, am I too late to the dance? Am I going to miss out with my 12-year-olds? I know I can accept Christ. I know I can get baptized. I know I can begin to read this book. I know I can try to be the dad. But they're 12 years old. Am I too late? And he was haunted by that. It was really bothering him. This big guy is just crying. I'm not making this up. I said, listen to me right now. You look at me right now. And he lifted his head up and he looked at me. I said, Jim, you are never too late to the dance with God. If you want to do right today, forget what lies behind. God wants to help you right now. He wants to strengthen your heart right now. He wants to give you the tools you need right now. He wants to bless you. Is it going to be a different picture than with my little boy who accepted Christ when he was younger? And now I share these 3 hours of story. Of course, it's a different pathway. But it's God's path in your life. And he called you. Jim, don't you ever doubt this. And then he just grabbed me and lifted me up, you know. I'm like this, you know. This is for my back surgeries, you know. He puts me down. He goes, thank you. I said, no, it's the Lord. Behold, he wants to do something new in your life. We are haunted by our past. We're haunted by our parents. We're haunted by our upbringing. We're haunted by our weaknesses and our flesh and our bad attitudes. And we don't have discipline, do we? And then we say, how can I give discipline to my children? I'm not disciplined. I haven't been reading my Bible for weeks. And I just show up and sit in the back and duck out. And I'm not really involved. And I'm afraid of this and afraid of that. And you're asking me to be a dad? Yes, God is asking us to be a dad and a mom. And he's going to use this dad and mom thing, honestly, to build all kinds of Christ-likeness in this room. The gravy is down the hall. Why? It's such a great school. It's you, God, your kids, your wife, and it goes on 24/7. It's not this. It's not 2 hours on a Saturday morning and tomorrow morning, Sunday morning. And then you say, oh, I'm really religious. I go to house church midweek and I've got a men's time. Add it all up. It's 6 hours. People, listen. If you're really into the rock, and you're really into church, you're really into your Savior, and you're really involved, you may have a 9-10 hour commitment a week to the brethren. God says, hey, I'm going to do all kinds of things in your marriage and in your walk as a husband and in your walk as a wife, and I'm going to build you 24/7 if you'll let me enter into this conversation. How can you lead him in devotions and in patience unless you have a devotion, a time with God, a quiet time, and patience in your life? My goodness. The school goes on and on. My youngest daughter, before she goes to college, all my kids have graduated. I'm in that same stinking barn one afternoon. We're shearing sheep. And I'm trying to, you know, we're loading. And when you're shearing sheep, you know, and you've got one good helper and one wife who's not really sure about being a shepherd. So I'm down to one girl. And then I got the sheep shearer, and he's from New Zealand, and he's got this, he's working away. And we're hauling lambs to and from, and he's shearing it. And we're hauling all this wool, and we throw it in baskets. Then we carry it, and we have this big sack. And it's hooked up with these, a brace around it. It's got a cut out this wooden frame so that the opening is tied, and you throw the wool in it. Have you ever seen this big 300-pound sacks? The sacks are this tall, and there's a ladder, and you just keep throwing wool in. Well, when the wool gets really high, you throw a kid in, and the kid stomps it all down, right? And Becky knew the drill, and she's going, I don't think we have enough wool in there. If I get in there, I'll get stuck. And I said, because, you know, she can't get back out. She's in the sack, you know, and the sack goes all the way up here. And I said, well, let's throw some more. And I'm working away, and Becky's working real hard. And I said, I'll do it. I jump in the sack. I can't get out. I'm not strong enough. I tear my pants. I let out a word. I say, damn it. I say it right over the edge, damn it. And there she is looking right at me. Here I am, this big dad, you know. And she's looking at me. I go, I'm sorry, Becky. I'm sorry, God. I can't get out of this stupid sack. Throw me some more wool. And I keep stamping it down, you know, and you keep stamping the wool down until you're up higher. And then finally I could, because I just wasn't strong enough to push myself up. And I used to be able to do that. And I hated that I couldn't do that. And I'm thinking, man, the school never stops. The school never stops. I have repented to my family more than any group of Christians on the face of the earth. Are you committed to repenting to your family and still showing up the next morning and say, here I am, I'm the dad. I have said I'm sorry to Joshua. I have said I'm sorry to Mandy and Joy and my wife and all my kids, Grace and Mike and Jessica and Becca and all of them. Over and over. And I still show up. And I still need to be the dad. It's a wonderful school if you'll embrace it. Strong families, you string 10 strong families together, young couples, you got a hissing hot house church. You put four or five of those house churches together in small groups and everything. You put families together on a Sunday morning at Sandy, and you got a hissing hot church. And here's why it's hissing hot. We have what the whole world wants. Dobson was dead on this. The whole world only cares about the church in two arenas. They don't care. The church can't offer anything to Salt Lake City about Romans, about Galatians, about proper interpretation of the New Testament, Old Testament, about theology. The only thing this church can offer the lost citizens of this town, the thing that attracts them to this church, is the quality of life. And the main thing the lost are looking at, it seems like it's just true over and over. It's not whether we can help them in their budgeting and everything else, but they're looking to us. They think the law still thinks that the church has some answers when it comes to marriage and family and kids. And we do. And it's woven into almost everything we say. We can be in some Bible study in a living room, and as soon as it's over, what are we talking? We're all couples, let's say. We have five couples in a small group. And we're working through our curriculum. We're all said and done. And as soon as we say amen, we talk about kids or marriage or life. But we're talking about the things that are real. Anyway, I didn't get through a lot of questions here. However, I will get into a few more. Why don't we all stand up and stretch here a little bit? Stand and stretch, and I'm going to continue here in a bit. If you need some more coffee, I wanted to just kind of break this up into a few sessions.